Open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We'll be reading one verse out of John, chapter 3 this morning, and this will be a familiar text to you. It's not one that is not often referred to, because it is. Many times the youngest are taught this 16th verse of John chapter 3. And it's a verse to well fix in your mind and let the Lord use it just to encourage you. Let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to bless. We'll read John chapter 3 and verse 16. Father, it's again my privilege to call you Father, to ask for your blessing upon this portion of the service. And Father, I ask that as we read this passage, precious as it is, we trust you'll speak to hearts and lives, and your will be done as the folks listen today. And we ask above all else that Jesus Christ be lifted up and honored and glorified. For we pray in his precious name. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To put a title to the message this morning, I simply entitle it like this: A Message from Heaven. A Message from Heaven. There was another that did the research, so we'll take their word for it, that the five most popular sayings in the world today, or I love you, yes, all is forgiven, come to supper, just keep the change. That's the five most popular sayings that are in the world today. And number one is, I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This certainly then is a very popular thought for a believer, especially today, as we think about the truth of God giving his Son in great love for us. We'll deal with this particular message in a three-point outline. First of all, I want us to look at it as a tremendous message of love. The second thing I want us to see is the magnitude of the offer. And the third thing is really a challenge. How will you react to the message? All of these points are important, and so if you'll just listen, we'll do our best to challenge you with this thought, a message from heaven. First thing we do want to realize is that it is a tremendous message of love. Now, the truth of the matter is that our love is finite. Even though that's the most popular saying to hear, I love you, we have to realize that man's love is finite. We do want to hear that. We certainly as human beings like to think that there is, if you please, somebody that cares for us. That seems to be just a real deep need in the human heart and life, is to have somebody that cares for us. But our love is limited in its capacity. I'm reminded of a fellow named Simon Peter. You can go to the last chapter in the Gospel of John and you can read this account of an event that occurred after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we know his resurrection. But the disciples were apparently somewhat discouraged. Simon Peter, most of the time, was the bold spokesman for the crowd that had followed the Lord, those early disciples, what we would refer to as the apostles. We understand by this time Judas has gone to his place, and so there are others that are left behind that would be meeting together, and Simon Peter finally said, I go fishing. Well, I don't know that there's anything wrong with that idea. But the idea that he presented was wrong in the sense that he planned to go fishing and go back to a trade that he had left. Simon Peter, along with his brother Andrew, and then with some partners that we know as James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and the Lord called them the sons of thunder. And the Lord knew them better than anybody else, so we'll agree with that. That James and John must have been something to deal with in their younger days. Of course, James's life would be cut short by Herod, and he would be beheaded for the testimony that he bore of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ later. But Simon Peter was saying in that thought, I'm going back to fishing. And if we were to put it in the vernacular, we'd say that Simon Peter had in mind, this preaching business is just not what it was cracked up to be. I'm going back to fishing. Well, they went back to fishing, but they weren't faring so well until the Lord came by. They were back fishing, but they weren't doing enough business to keep them in business. And after a while, they noticed that there was one standing over on the shore. And one of the disciples recognized the Lord and said to Simon Peter, it's the Lord. Simon Peter just girded his fisher's coat about him and plunged in and swam to shore. Rest of them made their way. They had caught, by the way, a large draught of fish. And I'm just going to throw this in so that you'll know. The Lord this time had fish on the fire, waiting for those to come in from the boat. But when they got shore, the Lord said, bring those of those that you caught yourselves. And they did so. And if I were just to conjecture and tell you why I think that the Lord had them to bring those fishes that they had caught in the net, there's not going to be any difference between those that the Lord spoke to in his earthly ministry and those that you'll speak to today and see saved by the grace of God. You're not going to be doing second best, but God's going to honor his precious word, regardless of who speaks it, and going to save souls. And when they stand in the presence of God Almighty, there won't be any distinction. Whether they were saved in that early day of the life of our Lord on earth and through his earthly ministry, or in this good hour, in which we live. But that's another message. I just want to share that with you. But when they got to shore, and after they've had the fish and they've been refreshed, the Lord brought up to Simon Peter a subject that needed to be approached and dealt with, because Simon Peter had made a boast before our Lord was crucified. He said, "These others may deny you. I won't deny you. I'll go even to death with you." Now, do I believe that Simon Peter thought he could do that? I certainly do. I believe he thought he could do that. But I'll tell you what, it's very hard to do the work of God in the flesh. It'll always fail. And he began to kind of stumble whenever they took the Lord. Followed afar off. I remember when I was a kid, when I really didn't want to go somewhere, I began to drag my feet. I can only speak from personal experience. I've told you before, when my brother died just over a year ago, I had a good brother. He drug me to school my first year. I didn't like school. I didn't like to leave Mama. I didn't know a half a dozen people, I don't think, in my life until I was at least 6 years old and went to school. So I was rather timid. And it fell his lot to try to get me on the bus. And I dragged my feet. Well, Simon Peter began to drag his feet when they took the Lord. By the time he got to the palace there and the place where that the first trial before the high priest would occur, he was a ways back. He kind of sidled in and got over by a campfire that the enemy had built, and he settled in. First thing you know, somebody came by and said, "You're one of them." He said, "I'm not. Don't know him." Second time, "I don't know him." And the third time they challenged him, he swore and said, "I don't know him. Don't know him." He had failed. Do I think again that he thought he could do it? Yes, I think he thought he could do it. But he was not able in the flesh to do what he could do in the spirit later on whenever he was called upon to lay down his life for the Lord, and he was martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. But Simon Peter was approached by the Lord and said, "Do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love you." He wasn't directly answering the question. Second time, "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." And then the Lord said, Simon Peter, the third time, "Do you love me?" Well, we don't fully appreciate it unless you begin to study the words a little bit, but you'll find out that when the Lord was saying to Simon Peter, he was using a stronger word that would have reference to the love of God. And Simon Peter was answering on the level of the flesh, of man. And finally, the Lord, the third time that he challenged Simon Peter, said, "Do you even love me like you say you love me? With a human love?" Now, our love is finite. That's what I want you to see. But this love that God has given in His message is infinite and ancient. Infinite and ancient. For God so loved the world. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 said, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." That means it was beyond the expression of the human language. And in Paul's case, the human languages that he knew. He did not have adequate words to convey what this love really was and what it really meant. And I'm not sure that we've ever learned how to express it fully today. I'm still hoping that someday I'll be able to express it like it ought to be expressed. Tell you the love of God like it ought to be told to you. No wonder the Apostle Paul asked for prayer in his preaching. You're dealing with such an important subject because God's love is infinite. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Listen to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I present to you that in this message we're talking about a love of God that is infinite. Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Listen to these words that the Apostle Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I present to you that God's love is infinite. There's a painter named Holman Hunt. He entitled the painting that he did, In the Shadow of the Cross. In this painting, the painter wanted the picture to portray the love of God. He put it in the scene of the carpenter shop. Our Lord, by the way, that was his trade. He was a carpenter. And the painter drew him as he had worked at the carpenter's bench that day, and as he stood up and he stretched, the light so caught his stature that behind him on the wall was a cross. And he entitled it In the Shadow of the Cross. I want you to know that God loved this world enough to give his Son. Infinitely loved mankind today. This is a message from heaven. This love is not only infinite, but it is ancient. We're told that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That there was not ever planned to be another Savior. There would only be one that would ever come into this world. And he would come by way of the virgin's womb, be born, and live, and die, an adequate Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. As we think about this tremendous message, it did behoove Christ to suffer. Look at Luke 24 and verse 46. And said unto them, this is our Lord speaking, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. In the book of Hebrews, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. We're talking about a love now that is a tremendous message of love. Now, blood must be shed for the remission of sins. That's in the passage that we've read for you today. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Blood must be shed that sins might be forgiven or remitted. And involved in that, of course, you could broaden the subject into the payments that's made, and that is involved in redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we're told that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to know this morning that this is a tremendous message of love. Not only was there physical suffering, but there was soul suffering as well. Again, the Apostle Peter had something to say about this. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I present to you that not only was there the physical suffering of the cross, but there's the anguish of the soul as our God dealt with sin as it had to be dealt with, that you and I might be declared the children of God and established in His presence, to the point that He would say, that is my child, that is my son, that is my daughter, not be ashamed of it. How dare we ever be ashamed of Him? There was soul suffering. So we see then that this is a tremendous message of love. The second thing I want us to see is the magnitude of the offer. For God so loved the world. Do you realize that this is a universal offer that is made? It could be said no better than another has said it. You can't ever give the gospel to the wrong person. Makes no difference who they are. You're not going to give the gospel to the wrong person. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, I've never really gotten to shop in one of those kind of stores. There's always somebody standing by the cash register that wants a medium of exchange. They want something that's as valuable as what they've got priced on that product. But the Lord is saying, if you don't have any money, you can still come. It's without money. It's without price. Now, that doesn't make it cheap. God paid the price. You and I are just recipients of it. But it's universal. This is a tremendous offer. The magnitude of it. I dare say that I, as a pastor and a preacher, we as a congregation, as a church, you as an individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not likely going to work yourself out of a job in this lifetime. Because this is a universal offer. There'll always be one more person. There can always be that one more house. There can always be that one more class. There ought to be that one more message that is preached today. It's universal, the magnitude of this offer that John speaks of here, the message from heaven. In this message, there's everlasting life and everlasting death. Say, preacher, you're reading into it. Am I really? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The inference is that those who do not believe are perishing. They're dying. And only those who believe are made alive. The magnitude of the offer that's made. Everlasting life. Everlasting death. Tell you what, I would rather choose life today. But you might be surprised at the folks that would choose death. But it's in this message from heaven. It's set before you this morning. The magnitude of the offer is that your name is in the message. It's whosoever. It's whosoever. Now, you might take the name David Menchaca and find another David Menchaca somewhere. I did find another Donald Stone when I was just a young fellow. And I opened a bank account. How would you say that really more correctly? Opened an account in a bank, didn't have much in it. But there was another Donald Stone in town. And everything I signed since that day, not very long after I opened that account, is R.D. Stone. That's a little bit harder to find than Donald was. But that Donald Stone could spend more money than I could have made. So we changed that. But this name right here, it'll fit you. And there'll be no mistakes. Whosoever. Whosoever. Your name is in the message. Third point. How will you react to the message? It is a matter of life and death. We've already dealt with that. But I want to tell you a story. And it's a true story. Far as I know that, of course, I wasn't around to talk to everybody that would have been involved. But there was a fellow named George Wilson that back in about 1830 in Philadelphia, he was put on trial and he was found guilty of murder. He was put in the prison to be executed. The president at the time, Andrew Jackson, wrote the man a pardon. The letter came. It was taken to George Wilson in the prison, and he refused the pardon. This caused quite a dilemma. Is the man still to be put to death, or is the pardon good in his behalf? It was put before the Supreme Court. And the decision was made by the court that if a pardon is refused, it's no pardon. And the ruling was George Wilson must hang. Now, that's all I know of the story. I don't know whether it ever changed or not. I doubt it. For whatever reason, the man refused the pardon. Now, let's get that picture for a moment. Here's a man who is absolutely guilty. The courts of the land have declared him guilty of murder. There's a letter that comes from the authority that can say that it's forgiven, that you're pardoned, and he can be set free. And then to say, I'll have nothing to do with it. Let's run the parallel for a moment. Outside the city of Jerusalem, there's a hill called Calvary. It was a place of execution. And a lot of folks went there, and a lot of folks died nailed to a tree. But there was one that went there who could forgive sins. Everybody else that went to that place would have to agree with that repentant thief when he spoke to the unrepentant thief, we're dying indeed justly. In other words, everybody else was guilty. But there was one cross. And on that cross, they nailed the Son of God. The one that we call Jesus, whom we know to be the Christ. The one that was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Grew up into manhood and as an itinerant preacher. Traveled and preached. The Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he dealt with that issue on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I hope you begin to get the picture of the parallel. No question of guilt. We're guilty. But there's an offer that is made from heaven itself in this message that God's willing to forgive. It's a pardon, if you please. And then it becomes an adoption and a lot of other things. But let's see it just as it is for the moment. Cast out here before the world today. There is a name that is above every name, the name of which every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Paul was so bold as to say there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And knowing that, then to sit in a service like this or to walk away from a soul winner or some opportunity of repentance and faith and say, I'll have nothing to do with it. George Wilson said, I don't want the pardon. Do you realize what it means to say no to Jesus Christ? To walk away from Him? And that opportunity of faith? To believe on the Son of God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The ruling of the court of the land was the pardon refused is no pardon. Now God loved you enough to give His Son. The blood that was shed on Calvary's cross is adequate. But if you refuse it, it does not avail. The sentence of death is already upon you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I want to ask you this morning, will you, like George Wilson, refuse the pardon that comes from a far higher authority than Andrew Jackson, President of the United States of America? From the very throne of God itself, there's an offer of pardon to you today. Are you going to say no and walk away? There's no pardon then. George Wilson would have to die. God loved you enough to give His Son that you don't have to die. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Musicians, make your way to the front, please. Prayer of the invitation number. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the gift of your Son. And Lord, it seems so inadequate just to say thank you, but that's all we have to offer. The praise of our lips, giving thanks to your name. We do thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Father, you know the hearts of the folks here far better than I do. And I pray that you'll bless in every heart and every life. Your will would be done. And that soul that needs to come will come. Trusting Jesus Christ. For I pray in His name. Amen.